Turn in God's Word to the book of 1 John. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the passage at the end of the book of John where he states his purpose and looked at that also in comparison with this purpose statement in 1 John chapter 5. And today we come to the beginning of this epistle of John. We'll read the first four verses. This is God's holy word. Listen to it. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen, and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Let's pray. O God, how thankful we are, once again, that you have given us this testimony of our Savior, that we can meet him because he met in the flesh with other men whom he commissioned to write these words. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have inspired John in this place to give us those words that have been breathed out by God himself. So we're thankful for these words which are useful to us today because they are not the mere words nor the mere testimony of men, but they are your words. So change our lives with them, we ask. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, a couple of weeks ago, as we were looking at those verses at the end of the Gospel of John, and then also those words toward the end of 1 John, we were considering that word life especially, God promising that he's going to give life through the testimony of what Jesus did, and then here in 1 John, that he's going to show us who believe already more of what this life should look like so that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we talked about how that word for life, zoe in the Greek, is the word from which we get our English word zoo. And whenever the children go to the zoo in our house, they always return wanting to tell me about whatever they've seen, especially if I wasn't there with them. And they'll talk about particular activities that the animals were engaged in, or perhaps new baby animals that were born, or animals that they had not seen before. And there's a certain joy, and there's a certain delight in seeing life. And it's something that is common to man. Well, here, the Apostle John is communicating firsthand his eyewitness testimony. Something that he had seen that is vitally important for his readers and for us as well. He was dealing with people who were doubting their faith in some ways. There was division in their midst because there were some who were apparently saying that Jesus only seemed to be a man. He really wasn't everything that John and others had said that he was. And so there was a certain amount of apparent disharmony in the congregation that was also then robbing them of their joy. They were looking, in a certain sense, at death, disappointment. And John writes to teach them about the life that they should have together. And he's telling them in passionate terms here about what it is that he had seen himself. He's got this eyewitness testimony, and you see that right here from the outset. He's telling about things he's heard, things he's seen, things he's looked upon, things he has handled. And now he's saying, I'm bringing it to you. This is life. And as we look at John and the eyewitness testimony that he had, you see there are really three important points in time to this testimony that he gives us. And this is all part of what it means to hear and to believe the eyewitness testimony of Jesus Christ. He's going to teach us that Christ is the one in whom this life is found. This is the place to go. He's going to be dealing with sin. He's going to be addressing issues of fellowship. He's going to be teaching us more about Christ and about our lives, things that we should do. But he starts here with the bedrock testimony of Jesus Christ. He is called the Word of Life because he's the source of it. And there are these three important aspects in time to this testimony of the Word of Life. You see, the first point in time that's referred to here is the beginning. That which was from the beginning. And of course, this is an echo, isn't it, of what we have at the beginning of the Gospel of John, speaking of the Word, the eternal Word, the one which had no beginning. This is, of course, speaking of Jesus, as we see him clarify later in the book. And this is where the comparison breaks down between what John is communicating and a trip to the zoo. Because Jesus is the one who is from the beginning. We see in the newspaper the zoo reporting about new animals that have been born. They're getting a starting point. They've never existed before now, but now they're beginning. John is telling us in this important testimony about Jesus as the source of life that he is from the beginning. He is uncreated life. There never was a time when he was not. Matthew Henry says he is from eternity. He is uncreated life. And that shows his divine supremacy. John here is telling us something not only about life on this earth, but he's speaking of the one who is eternal life by his very nature. So we see here that John is first of all referring in time to that which was from the beginning, a time long before John ever existed. So he didn't see that himself with his own two eyes, but he does go on to speak of then a second period in time, and that is the time that Jesus was manifested in the flesh. He's speaking about that which was from the beginning. Then he goes on to say, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. This, of course, is speaking of John and the other apostles who spent all of those months and years with Jesus. That would be the plural we. And John saw Jesus with his own two eyes. The other apostles saw Jesus with their eyes. They touched him. John, you remember, leaned upon Jesus' breast there at the Last Supper. He was real, John is telling his readers here. Jesus had come in the flesh, and John now is an eyewitness testimony. He ought to be believed, not only by people in that generation, but ours as well, because he was an eyewitness to the glory of Jesus Christ. And as we alluded to already this morning, we see in this that the Christian faith is unlike any other. These are not simply teachings brought by a prophet, but these are the very words of God which came from God himself becoming flesh in time and in space. And it is that activity on the part of Jesus that is the bedrock of our faith. As one commentator has put it, the eternal materialized into the carnal. He transcended the transcendence gap. There is this great gap between God and man, and the only one who could transcend that gap is the one who is himself transcendent. And he's done it by Jesus Christ becoming flesh. Of course, this is quite different from the view in Jesus' day and many in our day as well. Another commentator, Schnackenberg, says this Jewish piety was inclined to emphasize the majesty and transcendence of God. It therefore hardly offers any point of contact. What John is saying here is Jesus is the point of contact. Jesus is life. He is the one who is the Word of life, and he has come in the flesh so that we might have life. And what John is relating here then is he's relating the fact that he heard Jesus call him audibly there beside the lake. He walked with Jesus. He listened to Jesus. He saw him as he healed the blind. He saw Jesus as he made the mute to speak. He saw Jesus take bread, break it, and continue to break it, and break it some more as it multiplied to feed 5,000 and then 4,000 people. He saw Jesus raise the dead by calling Lazarus forth from the tomb. He saw Jesus weeping there in the garden. He heard Jesus falsely accused before the Sanhedrin and before Pilate as well. He watched Jesus be beaten and then be placed upon that cross. He watched his Savior bleed. And then he witnessed the resurrected Jesus. And of course, Thomas, as we read there, was invited to touch with his own hands the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And in all of this, you see, John is communicating that here. These are things that he's heard. These are things that he's seen. But if you look there in verse 1, it says, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled. There, he's repeating what he's just said. We heard and we saw. And now in slightly different words, he's saying we've looked upon and our hands have handled this. And the meaning of those words, as they're used the second time around there, seems to have more the idea of contemplating. It's not just that we felt it with our hands, saw it with our eyes, but we've processed, we've internalized the truth of what all of this means. And now we're here to declare to you that all of this means life, that Jesus has come, and that what Jesus has done is he's taken death by the horns, the opposite of life, and he has wrestled it to the ground in his sacrificial work through his life and his death, and he has triumphed over it victoriously in his resurrection. That's what we've seen and heard. That's why Jesus here is the Word of life. He, by his death, has put death to death. Of course, that famous work by John Owen, The Death of Death, in the death of Christ. That's what John is declaring here. Not simply that he saw a person, or that he saw something at the zoo, or that he saw something that was interesting. He has seen everything that we need for life. And this, of course, is a fulfillment of everything that God was promising in the Old Testament. Think about Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, where God promises, "The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." That's what Jesus has come to do. He is our circumcision. The spiritual death has been taken away for all who would trust in Christ, so that we might live. And this life is, of course, not simply a biological life, but it is spiritual life for us. So the question then for us as the people of God is, do we believe these things about what John saw? Which really then takes us to the third point in time that is so critical. Look at verse 3, or rather verse 2. The life was manifested. If we want to have life, it's going to be in Jesus, John's saying. And we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. So there are three important segments in time here. There's eternity past. There's the events of Jesus' life that John witnessed. But now John is writing to a group of people who are living after the years of Jesus' life here upon this earth. And he's saying, this is for you. So the question for you today, beloved, is, do you believe this? Do you know this life? And as you think about your own spiritual life, are you growing? If you're not growing, there could be a lot of different elements to why you're not growing. But ultimately, if you're not growing, there needs to be a deeper connection with the bedrock of our faith, which is Jesus Christ. He is the one who's the Word of life. So stop and ask yourself the question, am I growing? Am I growing in this life that God has given? And if the answer is no, then what you need is a closer connection to that Word of life. Jesus is described to us here as being the Word of life because this is the communication of God to us. He's life that's come in the flesh, but the Word conveys that idea of communication. And this is what Jesus is. He is the communication. He is the conduit through which life comes to us. So we see that we are to believe this eyewitness testimony of the Word of life if we want to live ourselves. And the Lord Jesus here is presented to us as the one who is from the beginning, the one that John saw and heard and bears witness to. And then thirdly, he is proclaimed as a living Savior to you today. You are connected in the story in one way or another. He has been manifested. He has been made known to you. So the question is, do you hear and do you believe this eyewitness testimony? And are you ready to grow even more? Well, he goes on then to tell us that this is the bedrock of, our faith, but he goes on to share with us the blessings of that life. So we not only believe these words so that we know the one who is life and have life, but we experience it in beautiful ways. And there are two ways in which that life that comes from Jesus and is found only in him is experienced. One of those is fellowship, and the other is joy. You see in verse 3 that John has a reason why he wants to communicate this. He says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." When my children come home from the zoo and they tell me about the animals that they have seen, it's not simply that they want me to know the information so that I can repeat back to them, yes, you went and you saw a lion and you saw a tiger and you saw a bear. Very nice. Is that what they want? No, that's not what they want at all. They want me to enter in to the experience with them even though I wasn't present. They want me to be excited. Now, again, that's about simply carnal life with a bunch of penned up animals. What John's communicating here is a desire for life to be shared in the body. No one else in this group would have seen and heard Jesus in all likelihood, but John did. And now he's communicating all of this so that there might be a real and vital life and fellowship and excitement that comes from being together in Jesus Christ. He burned with this passion. He wanted them to have this. And God wants you to have this life together as well. And it's not simply John who wants you to have it. It's Jesus himself. In John 17, Jesus is praying for his disciples. He's praying for you, and he says this. He prays this, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Jesus is praying that you would have eternal life by knowing God. And what John says here is that when you have fellowship with us, you have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's how critical, that's how crucial it is that we have fellowship one with another that flows from and is based in Jesus Christ. It's not simply enough for you to believe this on your own, but we, as the people of God, need to share this love for Christ and this knowledge of his salvation. Matthew Henry says this: there may be some personal distinctions and peculiarities, but there is a communion or a common participation of privilege and dignity belonging to all saints, from the highest apostle to the lowest believer. And there is the same precious faith. There are the same precious promises dignifying and crowning that faith, and the same precious blessings and glories enriching and fulfilling these promises. That is what John wanted his hearers to enter into. He wanted them to be, not only to enter into it, but also to be committed to entering into it. Because the more we live this way in fellowship with other believers, the more we'll believe that Jesus is the Christ. And this is why fellowship is such a necessary thing. We'll learn more about this fellowship as we go through the book of 1 John, but what John is telling us here is that where Jesus is declared, there will be true fellowship. And of course, fellowship is a precious thing. It doesn't happen automatically, and it must be protected through using the scriptures appropriately, as we would all deal with sin individually and corporately. And this is something that we have to do in our individual lives to protect that fellowship. Again, we'll see it more later. But there's a well-known story of a pastor in a congregation where there was not a great deal of true fellowship. And there reached a day when he, at the end of the service, walked to the back of the church and he chained the door shut so that people couldn't leave. They were locked in. He padlocked the door. Don't tell OSHA, of course, but he padlocked the door. And the difficulties that they had in their fellowship, they worked out. Of course, there were tears, but at the end of the day, there was great fellowship. Well, that was only possible because Jesus is the one who reconciles people. And if we know Jesus Christ, we will have this fellowship and we will labor as the people of God to do whatever is necessary to preserve it. Because we cannot be at odds with our neighbor and have true fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So John is writing that they might know Christ and have this life and that they might have it together. And then he goes on to tell us about a second aspect, a second blessing that comes from knowing this Savior, this one who is the Word of life, and that is joy. He says here in verse 4, "These things we write to you, that your joy may be full." If we know Jesus Christ rightly and we're in right fellowship with his people, our joy will be made full. And it seems apparent as we look at the book of 1 John, we can only conjecture at some of the difficulties they may have been having, but it seems that some of the people had lost some of the joy in their Christian life. Marshall says this, that John has the heart of a pastor who cannot be completely happy so long as some of those for whom he feels responsible are not experiencing the full blessings of the gospel. And of course, he sensed this because he was an eyewitness to Jesus Christ. And what had Jesus promised there the night in which he was betrayed? He's looking ahead to his resurrection, and he said in John 16, verse 20, "Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. A woman, when she's in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." You see, John, who was an eyewitness, knew that this kind of joy, this depth of joy, was exactly what Jesus had promised. And Jesus is not content in his church until there is a deep-seated joy in his members. Now, of course, we know that people can put on smiley faces. The proverb says, even in laughter, the heart may sorrow, and the end of mirth may be grief. There can be that sort of exterior kind of joy and happiness, but that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about a deep-seated joy that comes from knowing that we have a Savior who has abolished sin. He's given us union with God and with one another. A union with God and with one another that's so wonderful that it will go on and on and on for all eternity. And as we grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ, we grow in life. And where there's life, as Jesus has just testified to here, there's joy. Yesterday, my sister was engaged, and she and her now fiancé called on Skype. And of course, when you talk on Skype, you can not only hear voices, but if you have two cameras, you can see the pictures. And as they were sharing with us their good news, it came across not only in their words, but it came across in the joy that was on their faces. It's very similar to that when we go to the hospital and a baby has been born. What's the look on the mother's face and the father's face? Well, if there's a normal, healthy baby, I can assure you I've never been in the hospital where I've seen a mother frowning. There's joy and there's excitement that cannot be kept down where there is life. And when we are rooted in Jesus Christ, who is the Word of life, when we understand that He's the one from eternity past who came in the flesh, who put death to death, then we have real joy. And we see that it's not only for John, but it's also for those to whom he communicated in that day, and ultimately for us as well. We partake. We go to the hospital and we see a baby. Often we see it's a baby from another family. Well, when we're in the Church of Jesus Christ and there's another one who's born, we all share in that life together. And it's not simply true physically, but we share in that life when someone comes to faith, comes to life spiritually through faith as well. And it ought to bring joy. And so John is writing these things not simply so we would rejoice when there's someone new who comes to faith, but that we would remember that in Jesus Christ, we all share this life together. This was the purpose for which he came. And when we share in that life together, it brings great joy. So John opens with this focus here on the Word of life. Because you need it, and because I need it. These are not simply facts about Jesus Christ, but he is the Word of life, the one who gives us life. And he writes these words because he knows that all too often we can get more excited about the zoo, or we can get more excited about a lot of other things that are happening in life, when in reality, the thing that will always be the greatest joy and the activity in life that brings great joy to every other activity is to know Jesus Christ. That's what John wants to communicate to his disciples, so that they would be able to believe and thus enjoy life all the more. Charles Simeon once said this: there are but two lessons for the Christian to learn. The one is to enjoy God in everything. The other is to enjoy everything in God. And that's really what John's getting at here, isn't he? Look at chapter 5 in closing here. Chapter 5, verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So he's teaching us that all of our joy must be in Jesus Christ. He's the source of our life, and as we do that, we'll enjoy everything else in life because we see that it is all in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for these words of life, and Lord, we need these. We need these individually. We need these as a congregation. We need daily to return to our Savior. So we thank you that in him is life, and we pray, Lord, that we might see these things brought to bear upon our hearts, that these things might be brought to bear upon our fellowship, that these things might be those which would bring joy and satisfaction in our own lives and also would be a delight to you. Lord, that's what we want. We want to see our joy made full in Jesus Christ. So lead us to that as we would consider these words even this week as we'd meditate upon them, and then as we would go on through the rest of this book. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.